The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, my God, to you I pray. O cast me not in wrath away. Let your good spirit ne'er depart, but let him draw to you my heart, that truly penitent I be. O God, be merciful to me. Amen. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Anybody know where those words come from? They're taken from Martin Luther's 95 Theses, the 95 statements that Luther posted on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, in order to spark debate and discussion about some of the teachings and practices of the Catholic Church. What's interesting is that thesis is number one. Number one out of 95, there right below the nail that nailed it to the door, is that statement, that Jesus wills that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. So the primary placement of that thesis leads us to ask the next important question. What exactly does a life of repentance really look like? Does it mean you have to make a daily trip to the confessional booth to pour out your sins? Is it sort of this constant state of lamenting and weeping over how terrible your sins are and how terrible you are? Is it this sort of perpetual state of apologizing all the time? Or does a life of repentance look like something else entirely? This morning, as we continue our Lenten quest, Jesus is going to teach us what it means to live a life of repentance. And because Jesus uses a parable about a fig tree to teach it to us, we'll call it a life of fruitful repentance. And in order for us to live a life of fruitful repentance, we really need to understand two important things. As Jesus will show us, we need to first understand the times that we live in. And secondly, we need to understand God's time. In our sermon text, Jesus is teaching a large crowd of Jews, thousands of Jews, including his disciples. And eventually, as he's teaching them, some of the people in the crowd bring up a recent news headline. And they want to get Jesus' opinion on this current event in their lives. We're told, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." History doesn't record for us this account, so we don't know exactly what happened in this story that they're referencing. But the best guess is that there were some Jews from Galilee who had made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover to offer sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, these Galileans had angered or offended or been seen as usurpers by the Roman prefect Pontius Pilate. You've probably heard of him. And Pilate's a volatile and violent guy. We see that from his history. And so he takes some of his Roman soldiers and he sends them right into the temple in Jerusalem so that they can slaughter these Galileans to prove a point. In the process, these soldiers are mixing the blood of these Galileans that they've slaughtered with the blood of the sacrificial animals that those Galileans had been slaughtering. It's kind of a messy scene, a story that's hard to imagine. Now, most likely, these people brought up this story to Jesus because they were hoping he would make some condemning statement against the Romans. But instead, this is how Jesus responds to this news headline. "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then Jesus follows that up by referencing his own news story. He tells them about the time that the tower in Siloam, which was part of the walls in Jerusalem, had collapsed. And in the process of collapsing, had killed 18 very unlucky people who were at the wrong place at the wrong time. And again, Jesus pokes at the crowd's hearts and he says to them, "Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, Jesus understood that most Jews at this time believed in this false notion that every time someone experienced a personal disaster, that was a punishment they were receiving for some personal atrocious sin that they had committed. And so in their minds, they saw these two accounts that we just referenced, the slaughter of the Galileans and these 18 people crushed by the tower in Siloam, as vengeance, as payback, because of some atrocious, heinous sins that those people must have committed. But Jesus flips it around entirely. He says to these people, don't look at these tragedies, the one an atrocity carried out by human hands and the other a freak accident. Don't look at such tragedies as reasons to point fingers at others. Don't look at that and say, those Romans need to repent. Don't look at them and say, those people who got killed, they must have needed to repent of something. And Jesus says, no, look at yourselves and see your own need for repentance. Now we understand that such tragedies happen in our times too, don't they? Just last week, 50 Muslims were killed in terrorist attacks on mosques in New Zealand. And the week before that, 157 people were killed in an Ethiopian Airlines crash. Two tragedies. The one, an atrocity carried out by human hands. The other, just sort of a freak accident. And Jesus tells us that we also need to be able to understand the times, to understand what's going on in the world around us that we live in. And when we can understand the times that we're living in, it can help us to live a life of fruitful repentance in two ways. First, such tragedies remind us of our own need for repentance, just like Jesus said they should. See, what is it that causes such tragedies? What is it that causes such atrocities in the world around us? Well, it's sin. The fact that sinful people are living in a sinful world that has been broken and corrupted by sin. And so when we see these things happening, Jesus tells us not to point the finger at others and say, those people need to repent, but to understand that we too are guilty of that same sin. And so really, when we see horrific murders or tragic accidents or really death of any kind, they serve for us as mini sermons about God's law. They remind us that the soul who sins is the one who will die. And so we see our own need for repentance because we too are sinners deserving of death. And second, when we see such unexpected deaths and tragedies or murders, it reminds us of the times we live in, the fact that we live in times that are uncertain and limited. And so that means that we can't just be apathetic about repentance. We can't be apathetic about our spiritual lives because you don't know how much time you have. Your life could come to an end at any point. And so to push your repentance and your spiritual life off in the distance and say, I'll worry about that later, fails to see that we are living in times that are limited. And so every news story, every breaking tragedy for us should bring to our hearts not a finger point to somebody else to say they need to repent, but a prayer coming from our lips that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now maybe it's important to take a minute just to review quickly what repentance really is. By definition, repentance means to turn or to change. And so repentance means that you are turning away from sin and turning to someone or something else. Repentance means that you've had your heart and your mind changed about sin. And if our hearts and minds have been changed and we're turning away from sin, then naturally the conclusion will be that our thoughts and our words and our actions in regards to sin will also be changed. And so it makes sense that Jesus continues And he tells his disciples a parable to teach them about living a life of fruitful repentance. A parable about a fig tree. Now, for us to understand this life of fruitful repentance, again, we have to understand these two things. We have to, A, understand the times. But most importantly, as we see in Jesus' parable, we need to understand God's time. Jesus paints the picture for us. He said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Now, there's a couple of background things here that are important for us to understand in order to really capture what Jesus is talking about here. First of all, the fig tree is regarded as one of the most fruitful fruit trees, if not the most fruitful. 10 out of the 12 months of the year, there is fruit on a fig tree. And 3 different points of the course of the year, you can harvest fruit from that fig tree. And so it is an extremely fruitful tree. And on top of that, this particular fig tree was planted in a prime location. It's in the vineyard. It's not out in the wild to fend for itself. It's in the vineyard where the caretakers can provide for it and tend to it to make it as fruitful as possible. And note also that this owner of the vineyard is extremely patient with this tree, right? He told us later that for 3 years he had been going back and forth looking for fruit on this fig tree. That's 30 months that fruit should have been on that tree. 9 times that he should have been able to harvest fruit from that tree. And to make it even more impressive, usually fig trees weren't harvested for the first time until they were at least 3 years old. And so that means that this man was so patient that he had dedicated 6 years of his life to this one tree. And yet it had produced not a single piece of fruit. That tree's sole purpose in life was to produce fruit. And by nature and by nurture, it should have been an extremely fruitful tree, and yet it is completely fruitless. And so it's understandable that eventually that owner's patience runs out, and he goes to the caretaker of the vineyard and says, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? You see, that tree wasn't just worthless. It was detrimental to the other trees around it, too. As it was uselessly sapping up the good nutrients from the soil that the other trees could have been using. As it's occupying a place in the vineyard that could have been used by a tree that actually would be fruitful. And so no one would begrudge this vineyard owner for chopping down that tree and turning it into firewood. Because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It was failing to do what it should have been doing by its nature. So why is it that people bristle at the thought of God cutting down people who fail to produce fruits of repentance? See, I think we can all acknowledge that the lesson that we heard, the gospel for today, maybe makes us feel a little bit uneasy. It's not a joyful, happy Easter morning kind of text. It's a little bit sad. And see, our sinful nature naturally looks at something like repentance, someone telling us what we should be doing, and we naturally sort of don't like that. And we especially don't like it when someone tells us what we should be doing and tells us that what we are doing is wrong and needs to be changed. So when Jesus tells us, repent or perish, when Jesus says, produce fruits of repentance or get chopped down, well, our sinful nature is naturally going to rebel against that thought. This past week, my family and I spent some time in Minnesota with my sister's family. And after church on Wednesday, we were headed back to our vehicles so we could go home. And my 3-year-old niece started running to try and catch up with her brother who had already crossed the street. And she didn't realize that there was a car coming down the street. And so my wife fortunately saw what was happening, and she shouted out my niece's name as loud as she could to get her to stop before she ran across the road and got hit by a car. And thank God that she stopped. But she then proceeded to take about the next half hour to 45 minutes but scream crying as loud as she possibly could. See, she didn't like being called out. She didn't like the fact that someone had told her she shouldn't be doing what she was doing. In fact, it scared her a little bit to hear those words. And yet, what would the alternative have been? You see, as much as our sinful nature wants to recoil and rebel against the fact that God calls us to repent and turn away from our sin, we have to understand why God gives us such a call to repentance. He does it out of love. God calls us to turn away from our sin and turn to Him because He knows full well that unrepented sin will kill us for eternity. See, although Jesus' parable is all about repentance, there's also this beautiful theme of grace and mercy that's running through the entire thing as well. See, as the owner rightfully goes out to his vineyard to tell the worker to chop that fruitless tree down, the gardener calls for mercy and grace. We're told, he said, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." See, the gardener was asking the owner for more time, for grace and mercy for that tree. And he wasn't just asking for more time so he could sit back and hope that this tree would eventually produce some fruit. He asks for more time so that he can go to work, to do everything he can to make this tree fruitful. Digging around the tree to make it possible for more rain and sunlight to reach its roots. Digging around it so he could pack the soil full of manure to fertilize this tree and make it as fruitful as possible. See, the reality is that's the kind of time of grace that God gives to all of us, to every single person. We call it that, a time of grace. The length of life that God gives to every single person so that he can do his work on them through word and sacrament. So that he can dig and he can fertilize and he can water them so that saving faith grows in their hearts and they can produce fruits of repentance as a result of that changed heart. God gives us time so that he can do his work. Because it's not God's desire to chop down the trees. As the Apostle Peter writes, "God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, the fact is, repentance isn't something that you and I can do for ourselves. It's something that God does for us. It's only God that can change a person's heart and the way they think about sin and the way they think about their Savior. And so, it's when God goes to work, as the Spirit goes to work through the Word, that repentance is produced. Through the law, He produces sincere sorrow over sin. He changes our hearts and our minds about sin to no longer view it as something desirable, but as something that's despicable. And then there's the other part of repentance. First of all, turning away from sin, yes, but then also turning to someone else, to Jesus. And that's the work that the Spirit does through the gospel, to create saving faith in our hearts that Jesus is our Savior from every single one of our sins. To turn us away from our sin and turn us to our Savior. Through faith, we turn to Jesus because He is the gardener. Because He is the gardener that gives us more time, that begs for us. Because He is the gardener that comes into the garden not just to work on the trees, but to save the trees by going to a tree. On the tree of the cross, that gardener, our Savior Jesus, goes to take away every single one of our sins. Every sin that we repent of is forgiven in Christ. And so repentance, we turn away from sin. But most importantly, we turn to Jesus, fully confident of the forgiveness that is ours in Him. And that's where those fruits of repentance come from. What exactly are these fruits of repentance that we keep talking about? Well, it's important to know fruits of repentance do not equal perfection. If the only fruits of repentance that God was looking for was you being perfect, then He'd be looking for a lot more than 3 years without finding any fruit. It's impossible for us to live a life of perfection because we still have that sinful nature that combats against Jesus. And so we do still fall into sin. And so fruits of repentance is not perfection. Rather, it's struggle. Fruits of repentance are the actions that we take, the actions that flow from our faith that show that our hearts have been changed in the way we view sin. Actions that we take to struggle and fight against falling into sin again. It's the alcoholic who decides he's not going to meet his friends at the bar anymore. It's the porn addict who installs filtering software on his computer and his cell phone. It's the teenage girl who breaks up with her boyfriend because he's always pressuring her to go too far. The fruits of repentance are the actions that flow from faith, the actions that we take to struggle against sin and display that our hearts have been changed by our faith in Jesus. And so when we understand God's time, the time of grace and mercy that God gives to us, the time that he works on our hearts through word and sacrament, then we can live a life of joyful repentance. First of all, joyful because we know in repentance we turn to Jesus and have forgiveness. And joyful because we know that through faith in Jesus, we have the power and the motivation to live a life of fruitful repentance. But we also need to understand the other part of God's time, that there is an end time to God's grace. And so if after all of the watering, all of the fertilizing, all of the planting that goes on through word and sacrament, that person has still rejected the gospel and rejected their Savior, then the God of justice chops down that fruitless tree because they have refused to trust in their Savior. See, Jesus doesn't bring a nice, tidy conclusion to this parable for us. He leaves it open-ended. He simply tells us everything that the gardener did for that tree, but he doesn't tell us whether it actually produced fruit or not. He tells us what the gardener did, and he tells us that there comes a time after the year of grace that there will be chopping down of trees. And he lets his readers and his listeners fill in the rest. Will it be a life of fruitlessness and spiritual apathy? Or will it be a spirit-produced life of fruitful repentance? Dear brothers and sisters, we have to understand the times. To understand the times that we live in, and every tragedy, every atrocity, every death that we see, let it be a reminder of our need for repentance, because we too are sinful. But as we understand God's time, his grace and his mercy, then in lives of joyful repentance, we can daily turn away from our sin and turn to our Savior, fully confident of the salvation that is ours because our gardener came into this world to save us, to make it possible for trees that by nature are fruitless to be saved from the axe and to produce lives of fruitful repentance. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue with the sermon response.